cool of the day. Who's ready for the cool of the day this afternoon? Is there going to be a cool of the day? I can tell you that the very first time I prayed, it was in the cool of the day. I can tell you where I was sitting, what was going on in front of me, what I'd been reading, and what was going on inside of me, and I can tell you what I prayed. And every time I enter that golden hour, and I'm actually aware of the last of the light of the sun that's setting in the west, I can remember all of that. I can recall or bring to mind and even feel in my body the whole of that history. Do you remember the cool of the day recounted in Genesis 3 when the Lord God comes for a walk in the cool of the evening? Do you remember what's happened? Adam and Eve have believed the terrible lie. The leftover of the fruit is on the ground. Their eyes have been open and they have started to hide from themselves, from each other. And then when they hear the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the evening, they try to hide from the Lord. And you're supposed to laugh at that. But God doesn't laugh. God comes close. He's looking, he's seeking. And when he speaks, it's a question. Where are you? Where are you? You can read the rest of the Bible that plays out from Genesis 3 as a play-by-play recounting of a cosmic game of hide and seek, where we are hiding and God is seeking. But don't just take my word for that. Abraham Heschel, that great 20th century Jewish theologian, puts it this way. This is the mysterious paradox. God is pursuing man. All of history, Heschel suggests, as described in the Bible, may be summarized with one phrase. God is in search of humanity. That's what's happening. And what is it that God says? Where are you? Heschel concludes that that is the call that goes out at the beginning of the Bible and it goes out again and again and again. Where are you? Where are you, Adam? Where are you, Eve? Where are you? And when the Word becomes flesh, we see the same thing happening. We hear the same thing being said. When Jesus comes, he is absolutely clear about what he's doing and who he's coming for. So go to another Genesis or another beginning with me. Within the book of Luke, when Jesus begins his public ministry, if you go back to chapter 5, you'll find Jesus in a house with too many people gathered around him. There are too many people for people to get in. So do you remember what the four friends do? They go up on the roof, they tear a hole in the roof, they lower their friends down to Jesus. And right here, it's one of the first things that Jesus says. He looks at the man and says, "Your sins are forgiven." And everyone there is confused. And then, so that they know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, Jesus looks at the man and heals him. The man gets up and walks out, and everybody goes from confused to amazed. And then Jesus walks, I imagine, behind the man to Levi's tax booth. He calls Levi to follow him, and he goes to Levi's house, and he has a meal with Levi, who's a tax collector, and other tax collectors and other sinners, and the people who were confused and then amazed become annoyed. They begin to complain, and Jesus, hearing their complaint and knowing their hearts, says this: "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I haven't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's what we see at the beginning with Jesus. Jesus at Levi's house. And at the end, before Jesus goes to meet his end, before he goes to Jerusalem, there's one last stop in Jericho. And when Jesus comes to town, do you remember where Zacchaeus is hiding? It's in the same place that Adam and Eve are hiding. He's hiding in a tree, and Jesus looks and sees him and says to him, Zacchaeus, come down. I must come to your house today. And when Jesus goes to the house of another tax collector, do you know what he hears? It's the same complaint. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And to everyone with eyes to see and ears to hear, Jesus says, I have come to seek and save the lost. If you have eyes to see and you have ears to hear and you open up your Bible to page 704, the one that's in the pews, guess what you see and guess what you hear? You see Jesus doing the same thing and saying the same thing that the Lord God has been saying from the beginning. So I'm going to read it to you, because it's really important for you to hear it and hear it again and begin to imagine the setting of this scene into which Jesus drops these three parables. So here it is. Page 704, Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Can you see it? It's just like church every Sunday. Some people are gathering in and listening, and other people are pushing back and what? Grumbling. That's a bad joke. I don't know you well enough to make that. Sorry. I'll just ask you to imagine Luke 15. Jesus is there. Some people are gathering in to hear, and other people are pushing back and complaining. And do you see the two groups now, the tax collectors and the sinners? They're all gathering in to hear Jesus. Who's getting closer? Who's opening up their ears? It's not the good people. It's not the nice people. It's the people who have betrayed God's covenant people. They've collected taxes for Rome or Herod or both. They're the people who have broken all the laws or have a broken heart or know that they have broken someone else's heart. They are gathering in. And the others? The others are pushing back. To those who are gathering in, Jesus is going to give three parables to reassure them that they have a place in God's heart, in God's ministry, and can receive his joy. And to those who are pushing back, who do not think they're lost, who do not think they have any needs, to them also he speaks to draw them in, to transform them, so that he can send both groups, so that he can send everyone out in his joy. So look where he begins in verse 3. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose, or imagine. Imagine one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? At this point in the story, there is no surprise. Jesus is assuming two things that everybody else there listening to him assumes. The first is that sheep get lost, and shepherds go to look for lost sheep, right? Sheep, like they munch their way into trouble, they get lost, they don't know what to do, they sit there, they stay there, and shepherds, because one, they care for the sheep, and because they're making a living with sheep, what do? They go look for lost sheep. It's what sheep do, it's what shepherds do. At this point, there's no surprise. The surprise comes in the next line. And it's not in the action. What does he say? And he goes and searches for the lost sheep until he finds it. And in his joy, he puts it on his shoulders and he brings it home and he calls together his friends and his neighbors and says, "Rejoice with me." Now, I can imagine relief at finding the lost sheep, but joy that leads to rejoicing, that overflows into the neighborhood, that's something altogether that I have a hard time imagining. And that, for me, is where the surprise is in this short story, that the shepherd goes out with joy. And you don't know me, so I'll just tell you that maybe I'm surprised by that because I don't like it when sheep get lost. Can I get an amen? I mean, who likes a hard job that gets harder because someone else isn't paying attention? Anyone? I mean, if I'm the shepherd, I show up and I check the surroundings to see if I can yell at the sheep a little bit or kick it to get him going home. But what does this shepherd do? He seeks in joy, he finds in joy, and in his joy, he puts the sheep on his shoulders and he takes it home and he rejoices to the point that it overflows and affects the whole of the neighborhood. Voltaire once quipped that God made man in his image, and ever since, man has been trying to return the favor. Maybe I have the problem of knowing the worst about me and assuming the worst about me and projecting that onto God. I have a hard time believing that Jesus really comes to seek and find me in the places where I hide in my guilt and shame. And he comes to seek and find me in his joy. Maybe it's just me, but I have a hard time believing that the God of the universe, who knows me better than I know myself, Psalm 139 says he knows me with a knowledge that is too wonderful for me. I have a hard time believing that that God loves not just the world, but me, and sends his son in his love to find me where I am. But that is, of course, why Jesus comes. That's why he gathers the least, the lost, and the left behind, and all the lawyers and all the biblical scholars, because he wants to make it clear once and for all that what God began in the garden, he is continuing. Jesus wants to make it clear to you and to me and everyone else that the heart of his Father is filled with love, and he is sent in the power of the Holy Spirit to come find you and me and all of us in his joy. And do you know who got it? It was the tax collectors and the sinners, the people who encountered Jesus, who accepted his invitation to come to the table and experienced his joy as compassion. They received what they did not deserve, and they entered in with gratitude. But the others, the Pharisees and the tax collectors, they could not imagine that they needed to start over and to repent. They couldn't imagine that they needed to be found and to be brought home. And do you know what they do? You saw it in verse 2. They grumbled, or they muttered. And do you know what they kept on doing? They muttered, they complained, they conspired, and they plotted until Judas betrayed Jesus and Peter denied him. And all the sheep abandoned the good shepherd. But do you remember what Jesus kept doing then and there? Jesus kept seeking the lost sheep. He kept going out in the Father's love, driven by the Father's love. He went all the way to the cross for the joy set before him. He endured the shame of seeking lost sheep everywhere they go. I mean, this is the great mystery of the gospel. We confess it every time we say the Apostles' Creed together. We believe that the seeking shepherd becomes the lost sheep. We believe that the one who goes out in his joy becomes the Lamb of God who dies to take away the sins of the world. Or put it the other way, we confess and are invited to believe that the one who always found himself in the Father's love is willing to be lost on the cross, stuffed into the grave, that he who knew no sin became sin, so that we might raise from the dead with him. Let him put us on his shoulders and bring us all the way home, so for eternity the Father and the Son might delight in us. And if we weren't Presbyterian, what would we say? Amen. So I started by telling you a story of surprising friends. A year and a half ago, I moved with my family to Raleigh. And when you move somewhere, you get to meet new people and make new friends. And I met someone who, surprise, surprise, I liked almost from the beginning. And he's a really wise man whose life calling is gathering men around Jesus. And he says that every man, in fact, every person needs to continually ask two questions. Where are you and where is God? Where are you and where is God? Again, my hope is that this month we'll be willing to ask those questions with honesty and honestly open ourselves up to hear the answer that Jesus gives, that we are on his shoulders, that he is bringing us home, because it is the heart of the Father and the heart of his mission to delight in us and fill us with joy that we might live lives of gratitude. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.